Some years ago, the Catholic Digest magazine carried a story sent in by a reader. And the story was about a young man who grew up in a Catholic family, who was once really active in the church, and actually entered the seminary to study for the priesthood. But then came the turmoil of the Vietnam years. So during this time, three students at an Ohio college were killed during campus protests against the war. Race riots began to tear apart our cities. National leaders were assassinated. Suddenly, everything became unglued. The young man, feeling a real drive in his heart, left the seminary, joined the anti-war movement, left the church, and eventually began ridiculing the faith he had once wholeheartedly embraced. His family was shocked by this change in attitude. And when his behavior became more and more hostile to religion, they all but gave up hope. But then came Holy Week and Good Friday of 1970. The young man, then 22 years old, was driving past a Catholic church. He just so happened to recognize the name of a priest on the sign in front of the church. It was a priest he had known from his seminary days. Something prompted him to stop his car and go inside the church to see if he could see the priest. As he walked through the door, actually, though, the Good Friday Adoration of the Cross service was just beginning. He sat down in the last pew and watched as the celebration went on. He watched people file up to reverence the cross while the choir sang, "Were you there when they crucified my Lord?" But then something remarkable happened. The young man writes, I'm going to quote him exactly, quote, "Something inside me snapped, and I began to cry. Overcome with emotion, I remembered the peace I had felt years ago in church. The simple faith I was witnessing now seemed more meaningful than what I had been professing. I got out of my seat and went down to kiss that cross." On that Good Friday, the young man returned to the church, surrendering his life back to Christ. He had traveled far and wide, but it was Christ, the whole time, who alone could give him peace. Now, today we celebrate the solemnity of Christ the King. This feast is actually relatively new in the history of the church. It was established by Pope Pius XI in 1925. Now, it's important to understand the context of this feast. In 1925, the world as they knew it seemed to be in shambles. Remember, World War I had ended a few years prior, but widespread peace and tranquility were still not evident. The war to end all wars had been devastating to Europe. Additionally, the Russian Revolution had created great upheaval in Russia and had brought immense suffering. Many governments were in economic chaos. Unemployment was rampant, and there was much starvation happening in the world. Pessimism, a sense of helplessness, was apparently overwhelming in many corners. The time was ripe for tyrants to rise. And as we know now, rise they did. Fascism, Nazism, and communism were growing. In their distress and searching for hope, people clung to anyone who could offer them hope. They gravitated to the emerging dictators of Mussolini, Hitler, and Stalin. These regimes saw the basics of morality and the teachings of the Catholic Church to be out of date, no longer relevant in the 20th century. Quote unquote, modern thinking allowed that, at most, Christ must be king in the private life of the individual, but certainly not in the public world. As nations were being reborn and governments restructured, their foundations, policies, and laws were often being fashioned without regard to Christian principles. And so it is in this context that Pope Pius XI established the Feast of Christ the King. The Pope saw that people were denying Christ in favor of a lifestyle dominated by secularism, material advantage, and a false hope created by their government leaders. He knew, as everyone who has an authentic relationship with Christ does, that good order in society and fulfillment was only possible through Christ. Yet, the world at the time was quote-unquote used to Christ. So used to him that they didn't want to listen to the demands of his gospel. Yet by not listening to his gospel was what had gotten them into this mess in the first place. Pope Pius XI was saying that the kingdom of Christ had to be reaffirmed and society had to return to its loving Savior. He said, quote, "When once men recognize, both in private and in public life, that Christ is King, society will at last receive the great blessings of true liberty, well-ordered discipline, peace, and harmony." This feast then reminds us of our need to let Christ be the true King of our society, as well as our hearts. All aspects of our lives should be guided by this reality. Now, we are close to 100 years since the establishment of this feast, and the world has still not accepted the reign of Christ. In fact, I think it can be easily argued that we're in a much worse place than the state of things in 1925. We are called more than ever to help spread and affirm that Christ must be the King of our hearts, minds, and lives. To help the world see that it needs to recognize Christ as its King more than ever, if we ever want there to be lasting peace. Otherwise, we'll just keep going from one conflict to the next. Yet, how does this reign of Christ look like in our lives, practically speaking? And how do we enact or spread the kingdom of Christ in our modern day? Well, we can often forget that Christ gives us a share in his kingly role. Right? Through our baptisms, we share in Christ's office as priest, prophet, and king. Christ's kingly role is one of governing and service. Therefore, we share in his role through our governing and service of others. And the greatest way we serve in this role is by helping to extend his kingdom. In other words, to make sure his kingdom is present in our homes and from there into society. Families are called to be centered around Christ the King. When we walk into our homes, it should be known that this is a home centered in our Lord and not in the things of the world. Christ must be the one who we turn to for help. Spouses need to pray together. Families need to pray together. When we have to make big decisions, we must turn to Christ for guidance. That helps to extend his kingdom deeper into our lives. If Christ is reigning in our home, then we'll naturally be a witness to others of his kingdom of love, peace, justice, and truth. The Eucharistic procession today is a symbol of us taking Christ into all aspects of our lives and the world. Now, we so often forget, though, that even in our weakest moments, or our insecurities, or our fears, that we should reach out to Christ for help. You know, interestingly, usually when we need him the most, we run away from him. We don't turn to him. We focus in on ourselves. But he is king over all of us, including our embarrassments from our pasts. He knows us well, and he wants us to be fulfilled in him. So we need to run to him when we're feeling discouraged or defeated or unworthy of love. Ultimately, our lives should point others to Christ. That's the greatest way we can help extend his kingdom. Now, as I mentioned, the two relics that we have here are Blessed Carlo Acutis and St. Manuel Garcia. They are a reminder of what our lives can be if we truly let Christ be the King of our hearts. You might not know much about these two holy men. Blessed Carlo was a typical teenager in most aspects. He loved computers and even started his own website. He wanted to spread Eucharistic devotion, so his website, which you can still visit to this day, is about the different Eucharistic miracles throughout the world. Since the time of his first Holy Communion, he rarely ever missed daily Mass. Could any of us say the same? When he was 15, he developed leukemia, and he died 2 weeks later. While alive, Carlo saw his mission of spreading Eucharistic devotion in our modern age. That was his small way of exercising his kingly role and extending the kingdom of Christ in our day. St. Manuel Garcia had a strong devotion to the Eucharist as well. He was a parish priest and then eventually a bishop. But his parish was poorly attended, and the building itself was falling into disarray. He was discouraged, And consequently, he wanted to switch parishes because of this. He just didn't have the energy. One day, while pouring out his heart before the tabernacle, he felt as if Christ was looking right at him from the tabernacle, gazing at him, and he heard him, pleading him not to leave. From that moment forward, he felt convicted to not abandon his parish, to devote himself to his people and re-energize the faith of the people. That was how he extended the kingdom of Christ in his day. These men are just two examples. The question for us remains, how can we bring about the kingdom of Christ more in our lives, our families, our workplaces? How can we be an instrument of Christ to bring others to him? How can we extend his kingdom through our families? We all can look around in our lives and families and see where we might be falling short of living a Christ-centered life. Yet as long as we're still breathing, it's never too late to recommit to spreading his kingdom of truth and mercy. The young man from the Catholic Digest article had to realize that only in Christ could his peace be found. That applies for everyone. Christ must be the king of our hearts and lives. Otherwise, we, like the young man, will just wander aimlessly through this life. It all begins with a daily yes to our Lord. And so, on this Christ the King Sunday, we must ask ourselves, what can I do in order to extend Christ's kingdom in my everyday life?